Genesis chapter 22, please. We're going to read three verses from this chapter. A well-known chapter where the Lord has told Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him. We're starting to read at the verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. You know, that verb tempt would have been far better put as proved or tested. The Lord doesn't tempt anyone. It would have been better if it had read, and it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and clave wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And we know the Lord will bless this reading from his own infallible word. Could we just turn and ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word this morning? Father, we thank thee for what thou have been doing in this house. Lord, we thank you for these boys and girls that have come to know thee as Saviour. And Lord, we would remember our two sisters this morning. We'd remember Mrs. Lamb. We thank you for her. And Lord, we think of our sister Dorothy. Lord, we pray that you'll touch them. And Lord, we thank you that you are the great physician. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless at this time. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll hide man behind the cross as we come to look at the life of your servant. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we'll learn things of his life that will help us in our walk for thee. Now, Lord, hide me behind the cross. May none be seen but Jesus only. For we ask it all in thy wonderful name. Amen. Abram, the son of Terah, born in Ur, a city of Chaldea. It is modern-day Iraq. One quarter of the book of Genesis is given over to the story of Abraham. At times we see him living in the mountain peak. At times we see him down in the valley of despair. One day living in victory, another in fearful defeat. Yet we see God maturing him step by step, until as Romans 4:11 state, he is the father of all who believe. You know, brothers and sisters, Abraham was one of the greatest and godliest men who ever lived. Yet he had his failures, like us all. The Bible is faithful in telling us about the great victories and telling us about the lives of these folks. But it is also faithful in telling us of their faults. Remember the great servant of God, David, and how David fell. He looked upon the woman Bathsheba and he committed adultery. That led then on to him becoming a murderer. You remember how he took Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, and put him into the front of the battle. And therefore, he thought that his sin had been covered up. But you know, the Bible tells us in Samuel 11 that the thing that David displeased the Lord. And God's servant one day pointed at David and he told David, Thou art the man. Thou art the man that has displeased God. You know, brothers and sisters, even Abraham, the man of God, fell. You remember how he went down into Egypt and his wife was beautiful to look at. And he was worried about that the Egyptians would kill him and take his wife. So he lied to say that she was his sister. We turn to the New Testament and we see the Apostle Peter. The Lord has been taken in and the Lord is standing there. There's nobody with him. Peter's standing at the fire and people are saying, "You're with this man." But we see Peter denies the Lord with oaths and curses. Oh friend, the Bible tells us about these men's great victories. But the Spirit of God tells us about their defeat. And you know, that speaks to me of that great verse in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Oh friend, we need to look at this life of this man Abraham and see how God blessed this man and see how in his life, if we walk like he walked with the Lord will bless us. In Genesis 12, we can see the divine call of Abraham. It was a personal call. God called this man, he was called Abram at the time. And the Lord told him to get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. It was a personal call to this man. Get thee out. His country had become idolatrous. His kindred and his father's house were a constant temptation to him. He could no longer remain with them without being infected by them. His family were practicing idolatry. And the Lord said, "Get thee out." Do you remember the day, my friend, when the Lord came to you personally? Believer, do you remember the day when the Lord said to you, "Get thee out"? He called you to come to him in salvation. Oh, my friend, you were living with idolatrous things in your life. You were putting things before God. You were putting things before the God of heaven. And he had to give you that personal call. Do you remember, believer, the day the Holy Spirit called you and called you to himself? I could call men and women from this congregation this morning, and they could come up into this pulpit and they could tell you how God called them personally from the field of sin, from the things that they loved, for the things that they worshipped. God called them away from it into salvation. I wonder this morning in this meeting, is God calling you, friend? Maybe as God's servant has preached here Sunday after Sunday, it's been a personal call to you. And the God of heaven, through the Spirit of God, is saying to you, you need to be saved. You need to come to the Savior. You need to trust him as your Savior. I wonder this morning, is that still a small voice speaking to you this morning? Mr. Johnson's not here this morning to preach. But you remember when God's servant pleaded with you to come to the Savior? Oh friend, are you hearing that divine personal call to you this morning? But I want you to notice something about this personal call to Abraham. In verse 4, we notice his obedience. This man of God's life was stamped with obedience. His obedience was speedy. Without delay, it was submissive, without dispute, even though he did not know where he was going. This man didn't dispute with God. When God said to him, "Get thee out from thy house and from thy people." Oh, what an awful thing. Get out from the place where you were brought up in. Get out from the country that you lived, the country that you loved. God was saying to this man, come out from it and come on to me. What a call to this man. But you know, this man had an obedient heart. He went with the promises of God ringing in his heart, his mind. The Bible tells us that the Lord said, I will show you the land. The Bible tells us in verse 2, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. You know, the promises of God were ringing in this man's ear. The Apostle Peter declares in 2 Peter 1 and 4 that God has given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Precious and exceeding great promises. God's promises cover all things which pertain to our life, which will relate to body and soul. While God's promises are exceeding great and precious, they are specific and personal. So this man got a personal call and a personal promise from God that I will show thee. God was trying his faith and his obedience to separate him and set him apart for to do a work for God. You know, Dr. Donald Kerr, how he got the call to serve the Lord in Persia. He said, I had no call to stay at home, but I had a command to go. My friend, I want you to notice something this morning. And our brother Gordon was saying that there was someone in the children's meeting helping at 80 years of age. Notice the age of this man that God called to do a work for him. He was 75 years of age. Normally, people would be thinking of that age of putting their feet up. But God called this man because he had a special job for him to do. And my friend, in Newton Arch Church, God has a special job for you to do. No matter what age you are, God has a job for you to do in this work. It could be, as our brother said, sitting among the children. It could be praying for God's work. But you know, God has a work for you to do. You know, the sad thing about this is, you only hear about Abraham coming to the Lord after 75 years. You don't hear about his life before that. And as I said earlier, you know, the saddest thing in my life is that I didn't come to the Lord when I was 7 instead of 17. Those wasted years. And when I look at this man, he's only starting to do a work for the Lord at 75 years. I think of those wasted years that he could have done a work for the Lord. Oh, friend, this morning, have you an obedient heart? Has the Lord spoke to you, young person? You know, maybe the Lord has spoke to you about missionary work. Gordon and I are both in the mission board of our church. And you know, we notice that the main people on the mission field are the girls. Our girls. And we need young men into the mission field. You know, young men in this meeting, we need young men into the ministry. We were counting a couple of weeks back there when we were calling Mr. Brown to be our minister. At the end of this year, we are going to have something like about 21 vacant pulpits right across England, Scotland, Wales and Northern Ireland. We need men called into the ministry. We need young women called in to do missionary work. Friend, I wonder this morning, is God giving you a personal call? Is he saying to you, come and do a work for me? As I was thinking of this, I was thinking of a missionary in the Bible who God called to do a work. But that missionary was disobedient to the call of God. I'm talking about Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel. But he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to go his way and he thought he would go his way. But you know, the Bible tells us in chapter 2 of Jonah that the word of the Lord came the second time to Jonah. The Lord is a gracious God. And the Bible tells us that when Jonah heard the word the second time, he was obedient to the call of God. My friend, are you obedient to the call of God? Maybe there's something in your life this morning, and God is telling you to put it right. And you need to put that thing right. Oh, this man got a personal call, but you know his life was stamped with obedience. I know, my friend, that's what you and I need in our life to walk with God. We need to have that obedient heart. When God speaks to us through his word, when God speaks to us through his servant, and God tells us to do something, we need to have that obedient heart. This man, Abraham, he didn't say to God, "You want me to leave my family? Why do I have to leave my family? Why do I have to do?" The Bible tells us that he was obedient. But you know, when we turn to chapter 20 of chapter 18 of Genesis, we can see that Abraham was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. We see his great intercession for the cities of the plain. In verse 23 of Genesis 18, the Bible tells us that Abraham drew near to the Lord. This expression intimates a holy concern. When we come to pray, we ought to remember that we are drawing near to God, that we may be filled with reverence for him. Abraham, no doubt, greatly abhorred the wickedness of the Sodomites. Though sin is to be hated, sinners are to be pitied and prayed for. And we read in this chapter that this man of God was a pleader for souls. We read that he said, "Peradventure, if there be 50 righteous within the city, will they not spare that place for 50 righteous?" And we can see how he kept pleading with God right down to the figure 10. You know, my friend, what we need today in our churches is men and women that know how to plead with God. We need men and women who are prayer warriors. We need men and women who know how to touch the throne of God and get the answer. Because we are in a battle. If we go into the battle in our own strength, we'll be defeated. I remember as a young Christian sitting beside your own minister and Mr. Baxter, the three of us were in the Young People's Fellowship. And I remember going into that little prayer room in the wee church at Glenturn Street. And it's there I learned to pray. I heard men and women who were prayer warriors. I had thrilled my soul to hear those people pray. And I heard them praying for things. And the next day, or the next prayer meeting, they came rejoicing that God had answered prayer. My friend, I remember in the early days, I used to travel around, as you know, with Dr. Paisley quite a lot. And one of our churches asked me one time to speak to the young people about some of the great gospel meetings that I attended with God's servant. And I was able to tell them how over a week, during a week of preaching, I saw over 800, 900 souls coming to the Savior. And you know, my friend, the thing that spoke to me in those days was the reason for that was people were praying. I remember the prayer meetings. I remember before the meeting started, the body of the church was practically empty because the people were in the prayer meeting praying that God would come down and answer prayer. And then after the prayer meeting was finished, the people would come into the body of the church. Oh, friend, we need to pray. We need to have people that will pray. And this man of God was a prayer warrior. The Bible tells us Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. You know, child of God, the Bible teaches us there can be no progress in any part of our Christian life without prayer. In fact, the Bible commands us to pray. In 1 Timothy 2 and 8 it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The Lord Jesus was a man of prayer. If he felt the need of it, how much more we should need to pray. You know, the sad thing today, many of our churches trying to attract people into the church have cast aside the prayer meetings. I've heard of some good, that were good gospel preaching churches. And what they've done is when the prayer meeting has been put aside and they've brought the world in to try and draw people in to the church. There's a man who wrote a great book. He's called E. M. Bounds. And his book is called The Power Through Prayer. And he states in this book, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, but not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Ghost can use, people of prayer, people mighty in prayer. He does not come upon machinery, but on people. He does not anoint plans, but men and women of prayer. Prayer is the believer's mightiest weapon and a mighty force in itself. It gives life and force to all. And you know, my friend, that man of God is right in his book. God does not come upon machinery. God comes upon men and women that prays. And if we want to see our churches filled again, we need men and women who are interceders, who will plead with God, like this man, Abraham. My friend, this morning, have you pleaded with God for the work in this house? Have you prayed and asked the Lord to work? You know, prayer alone with God is the place that makes the man and woman strong for the Lord. Neglect of this makes them weak and powerless to advance God's work in this world. We need not to neglect the place of prayer. The church that has left off praying and brought the world in cannot say that God is in the midst of her. There's coldness, there's dearth, there's deadness, there's unbelief, there's worldliness. When God is in the midst of a church and pours out his Spirit upon that church, there will be revival. And you'll know that there is revival because there'll be signs. Sinners will be saved. There'll be a love for one another in the church. There'll be no ill feeling towards a brother or a sister. They'll be praying one for another. Oh friend, this morning, God wants to be in the midst of his church. But if unconfessed sin is not dealt with, he will not be. And he will go to some other church and use that church as a witness. What a man of God this man was, this man Abraham. He knew how to plead with God. He knew how to pray. I know, my friend, he got the answer. The Lord told him, yes, if there was only 10, that he wouldn't destroy the city. But you know the story, sadly, there wasn't, and the city was destroyed. But you know, friends, this morning, this man in his life, he had a severe test. We read about it this morning. The Lord came to Abraham one day, and he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and I want you to take him, and I want you to put him on and sacrifice your son. And again, you can see the obedience in this man's life. This man didn't argue with the Lord. Do you not mean I need to bring an animal to slay? Do you not mean I need something else? He didn't argue with the Lord. He took his son with him. Why was Abraham? I often wondered why Abraham went. But you know, my friend, the Bible tells us, gives us the answer. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know, Abraham realized that if he had to slay his son, that God could raise him up again. And you know, my friend, that spoke to me about another son. The Lord Jesus, God the Father, gave his son to die in our place. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. But praise God, our Savior is the risen, exalted Savior. You know, my friend, a severe test might come in your life someday. It could be a severe test of a death in the family. It could be a severe test of sickness. You might get some news of sickness in your life. It could be the loss of a job. It could be some financial problem. It could be a member of the family that has given problems, and you're torn, and you have this severe test. But you know, friend, we need to remember what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. We have a hymn in our hymn book, and it says it's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. For many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. It's not an easy road. There are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers that we meet. But Jesus guards and keeps us so that nothing can harm us and smooths the rugged path at our feet. And the chorus says, no, it's not an easy road. But Jesus walks beside us and brightens the journey and lightens every heavy load. Oh, friend, this morning, if you're going through a trial in your life, you know, the Lord tells us, he gives us a promise. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And you know, finally, we read also in Genesis 22, the reward given to this man, Abraham. And the first says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed the voice of God. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed the voice of God. My brother and my sister this morning, if you want the blessing of God in your life, if you want the blessing of God in your family, if you want the blessing of God in your church and in your country, obey the voice of God. Those that are willing to part with anything for God shall have it made up to them. You know, what a wonderful man this man Abraham was. He was a man of obedience. He was a man mighty in prayer. He was a man wonderful in faith. But because thou hast obeyed my voice, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You know, there was another man, and with this I close, there's a man called George Mueller. And what a man of God he was. He had orphanages over in Bristol. And I remember when I was speaking in our church in Bristol, the folks took me to show me those massive buildings. And you know, this man, through prayer and through obedience, over 60 years, he brought in $112 million. He had 120,000 orphans, and he fed them through and clothed them by prayer. I lifted a little book the other day, and it told the story, and with this I will close, of Spurgeon And Spurgeon was going round the country. He also had orphanages, and he was raising money for his orphanages. And he happened to be in Bristol, and he got down to prayer this night, and he had raised up £300. And the Lord said to Spurgeon, I want you to take that and give it to George Mueller tomorrow. Of course, Spurgeon said, Lord, what am I going to do? Take it and give it to George Mueller. The next morning, Spurgeon went to Mueller, and Mueller was kneeling at his desk with the Bible open. And Spurgeon put his hand on him, and Mueller turned around and he said, Charles, what are you doing here? And he told him the story. And Mueller, with a smile on his face, he says, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm on my knees praying to the Lord for £300, and you have brought me the money. Spurgeon went home that night, and his wife asked him how he'd done, and he told her the story. And then the wife said, look, Charles, there's a letter was left on your desk. Go and open it. And Spurgeon went over and opened the letter, and he shouted out a hallelujah because he got 300 guineas, £300, and 300 shillings. Men who knew how to pray. Oh, friend, this morning, what a man this man was, Abraham. And you know, he was just like you and me. But you know, he got the blessing because he obeyed the voice of God. Oh, friend, this morning, let us obey the voice of God, and we'll see God's hand at work. We're going to close our...